Genesis 49. Look at verse 2. Assemble yourselves, and hear ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning my strength, the preeminence of dignity, and the preeminence of power, boiling over as water. Thou shalt not have the preeminence, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Thou defilest it. He went up to my couch. So, this blessing, this inheritance, that should have gone to Reuben, the firstborn, we see that it's not his. So turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Verse 1. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1. And the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the prince, but the birthright was Joseph. That strange beginning about him. And so now let's turn in Genesis and read a little bit about his father. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. Starting at verse 17. Jacob has left home and he's gone to his uncle Laban's. And now he's striking a deal with him. And it says in verse 16, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were tender, but Rachel was beautiful and well favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they served unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. And then, in brief, Uncle Laban switches daughters. He gives the older daughter, and then he says, you have to marry her first and give me 7 more years service for the one that you really want. So he gets him for 14 years of service. All right, now 31. 29, 31. And we should have been in 29 if I said 28 in the verses. 29, 31. And the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, for now will my husband love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I am hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And it goes on and on. Now look at chapter 30, verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. And she said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, going unto her, that she may bear upon my knees, and I also may obtain children by her. And so that happens with the handmaid, Bilhah and Zilpah. Now, look at this. And afterwards, Leah bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And finally, verse 22, and God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Please notice, God hearkened unto her and opened her womb. What does that mean? This is the first time that you've learned that she had been praying to God for children. You must read the Bible as a whole to get the entire picture. But she had been praying unto God, and God heard her, opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, the Lord add to me another son. And that's all that we will read for now. We'll introduce about Joseph. Let's speak to God again in prayer. And Father, we thank you for the teachings that you give us in the Word of God. We are thankful for the lives of the men and women that you give us in the Word of God. We are thankful that you teach us by precept, and in the lives of your creatures, you teach us by example. We pray that we shall learn these weeks in thy will all about Joseph. The lesson, Father, that can bless our souls and can warn us and can teach us what is right and wrong. So, our Father, we pray that by thy Spirit's empowering, we shall be blessed today. Prepare the hearts of those who listen. Let it not be a time that is wasted. Let it not be seed sown upon ground that's not prepared, but by thy Spirit prepared. And we confess our sins, so be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It was such a relief to be informed what I was to speak on this month. You understand, they do not allow me to speak on what I want to. They phone me and tell me what I am to speak on. And usually it's some deep theology like all the details about Israel or heaven and hell. But they said, we want you to speak this month on the life of Joseph. And of all the blossoms that came forth from the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in all Israel, apart from our Savior, there was no blossom so fair as Joseph. You say, well, that should be expected. It's the last thing that should be expected. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. Only God can do such a thing. And if you looked at the background, and if you consider his father, his mother, the environment in which he was brought up, we would have expected nothing to come of the children of Jacob. You say, how is that? Well, let me tell you a little bit, first of all, about Jacob and some things that go along with the family from which he sprang. All of them had to wait ever so long a time before they had children. I can tell you the ages in which their children were born and how long they had to wait. God called Abraham when he was 75 years old and said, I'm going to give you a son, and he made him wait 25 years. And so finally, after 25 years, God fulfilled his promise and gave to Abraham, when he was 100 years old, a son, Isaac. And then Isaac waited 40 years before his father decided that he should get married. I would think that if God had told me that I was going to have seed as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of heaven, I would want to get my son married as early as possible, just as you have all the kings of Israel. Some of them were married in their teens. But Abraham waited until he was 40 years old. And so finally, he sent that unnamed servant, and he goes and finds a wife for Isaac. And Isaac was 40. And so Rebekah is brought to Isaac, and he takes her into his mother's tent, and then he's comforted for the loss of his mother. He mourned 3 years for the loss of his mother. And then Jacob, who was 40, his son Isaac, who married Rebekah, was 40, and then he had to wait 20 years before he had a son. Remarkable. So finally, when he was 60 years old, Isaac had Jacob. Jacob and Esau. Now, we finally come to Jacob, and Jacob gets married, and he gets married when he is 84 years of age. Do you realize that? 84 years of age. And that is when he has his first child, and Joseph is born when he is 91 years of age. You say, how do you know that? Well, briefly, I will tell you, because you have to know. Because usually you'll see pictures of this young man with these little children. But in reality, you have a man that is at least 84 years old when his firstborn son, Reuben, comes into the world. And then you'll find that Jacob had to serve 14 years, and at the end of the 14 years, then his son Joseph is born. 77 and 14 make 91 years of age. All right. You know that, and you can tell when you started having children this way. It mentions 2 times the age of Joseph. It mentions when he was 17 years old, and it mentions when he's 30 years old. And that it tells us 9 years later. There have been 7 years of plenty and 2 years of the famine, so that makes him 39 years old. And when his old father comes down into Egypt, he tells Pharaoh, I am 130 years of age. And if you subtract 39 from 130, you get 91. And so, Jacob was 91 years old when Joseph was born. And so, if he had never been told who this man was that was around the house, and he looked at him, and he's going on 100 years old, he'll say, who are you? And he would say, I'm your father. He could have been his great-grandfather, but this old man was his father. And the same thing with Abraham. But understand that Jacob was only 9 years younger than his grandfather Abraham when he had a son. And I wish I could give you the chronology exactly, but I'm not able. But I know that finally the 12th son was born, probably after 20 years, at least 20 years. Because when the 20 years are up, Jacob leaves and he wants to go back home. And then you read about the birth of Benjamin. I can't tell you about the chronology for sure in chapter 35 and the other chapters, but we know that Benjamin was at least 6 years younger than Joseph, and he may have been younger still. And you get complications also when you read about Dinah, who was born, and how she went out to see the daughters of the land. But at least you know this. And this is what is so interesting. It helps you to understand that when old Jacob is about to die, and Joseph brings his 2 sons before him, his sons are probably in their 20s. Most of the time you have little toddlers, and you say, those are the sons. But Jacob, when his father dies, is an old man, and his sons are young men, and Jacob, when he dies, is 147 years of age. Goes down into Egypt when he was 130, and God gives him 17 years. And so he enjoyed the end of his life with his son Joseph for 17 years. Keep that in mind. Now, I told you that finally, Abraham has 1 son. we're not talking about Ishmael. Isaac has two sons, but we're not talking about Esau. That's not the line. And then finally, Jacob has 12 sons and one daughter that is named Dinah. Now, it might help you to understand about these 12 children, because it doesn't always name them. But you'll find that Leah gave birth to 6 children herself. Bilhah, the maid of Rachel, gave birth to 2. And Zilpah, the maid of Leah, gave birth to 2. And Rachel, the one that Jacob loved, gave birth to 2. And I will tell you, you won't remember it, but I will tell you, these are the children in the order in which they were born. Leah had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Those 4 children. And then Rachel is envious, and she can't have children, and so she tells Jacob to go in unto her handmaid, Bilhah, and have children. And so Bilhah has 2 children, Daniel and Naphtali. And then Leah says, you can't get away with that. And she gives Jacob her handmaid, Zilpah, and 2 more children are born, Gad and Asher. And then God, in his grace, opens Leah's womb again, and you have Issachar and Zebulun. And finally, I read to you, finally, God answered the prayer of Rachel, and God opens her womb and gives her Joseph. But she does not understand this, that in her prayer and in the name that she gives her son, Joseph, she's going to bring about her death. She says, God will add to me another son. And so Joseph's name suggests 2 things, the taking away of the reproach of women of not having children, and then the hope of having another child added to her. And then you'll find that Benjamin is born in Genesis chapter 35, at least after the 20 years, but there may have been more years that elapsed before then. I can't tell you precisely concerning the chronology. But so now we have all of these children. And so Jacob goes out at the age of 77 to get married, and he is tricked into working the last 7 years. He agrees to work the first 7 years. And so when he's 91 years old, and then finally, he has his last child. He's getting up to be about 100 years of age, and all of his children are born. And he says, it's time to go home. And God told him to go home. And so he goes back. I mention that for this reason. I'm telling you about the environment in which Joseph was brought up. You say, well, isn't it a good environment? Understand about Joseph's uncle. You see, Laban, I won't tell you that now, but understand that Uncle Laban of Jacob, here he is, and Jacob has children, and Laban is one who is equal to Jacob. And he would have outdone Jacob in trickery unless God had been with him. Every time Jacob set up an agreement, Laban said, I'll change that. And Laban changed his wages 10 times. And this is the environment in which he was brought up. You have Jacob saying, so, I'm to get the ring straight cattle and the black ones. He said, well, I'll figure this out. And so he tries to figure out a way to cheat his uncle Laban. And so you have the men in the family, and they are after one another to get the most out of one another. You say, well, what about the daughters? I've already shown you that Leah and Rachel are rivals. And they're praying unto God, but they're praying unto God to take away from my sister and give to me. That's the kind of prayer life that's going on. That's the terrible thing. And not only that, but when God answers the prayer, you see, God has answered my prayer. He loves me, he doesn't love you, and that sort of thing. And so this is the environment in which they're brought up. And not only that, but also concubines, lesser than wives, are brought in, and you have Bilhah and Zilpah, and all of these children are going on. And so he lived in an environment of contention and rivalry and hatred. And this is the sad thing, you don't realize it. But he was brought up in an environment of idolatry. You say, how could that be? Why, his mother, Rachel, when she left home, she said, I'm going to take my father's terrapin, his idols. And so she stole his idols, and then she lied. She was a liar, you see. When the father came and said, I'm searching for my idols, she said, and she gave him this story, lied to her father. And so the daughters were those that were fighting with one another. They lied, and you'll find that they were idolaters. And only finally, when God sent Jacob home, and God said, put an end to this now. Straighten out your life. Finally, Jacob said, bring me all your idols and all of your amulets and all of your good luck charms. I demand to have them now. Our lives are going to change. And so think, little Joseph has been brought up in this environment of rivalry and lying and contention and idolatry his whole life long, all these years. And only the few years after chapter 35, when the idols are buried under the tree and Jacob goes home, then life begins to change. You say, well, this is terrible. Of course it is. And yet, this is the grace of God. This is what it says in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Who would have ever expected any good thing to come out of Nazareth? But suddenly, a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground, comes forth. And the Lord Jesus, even the fairer blossom of the nation of Israel, comes forth. Yet, what happened is that when the Lord Jesus did come forth, it says, when we see him, there is no beauty in him, that we should desire him. Let me tell you also something about Joseph that is not told us about the Lord Jesus. Who can tell me anything about how the Lord Jesus looked, his appearance? You can't. How can you tell me how Joseph looked? In the exact words that describe his mother, it says in chapter 29 that Rachel was beautiful. She was well favored. And then in chapter 39, it says concerning Joseph when he was sold as a slave, even though it may be expressed a little differently, it says he was beautiful and well favored. And so his physical appearance was that of his mother's, you see? And so it had to be that way. It's just like I tell people, you see, you look at me, of all the preachers that you bring, I'm one of the best-looking preachers that you bring. Yes, thank you, yes. The reason is because of my father and mother. I'll show you pictures someday of them when they were young, and they were both such fine-looking, a man and a woman. Why, it had to turn out this way. And in fact, if my preaching gets bad, the assemblies will invite me to come just because of my good looks. You understand those things. Some things you inherit, it's just by chance, by the genes. And so Joseph was a good-looking son. He took after his mother. Because how many of you have ever thought of Jacob, his father, as a good-looking man? You say, no, he probably had a face expressing his nature. Yes, nothing was said about the good-looking father, his father, Jacob. But his mother, yes. And his aunt, it said Leah, no. She just had eyes of a certain sort. Nothing about that. But concerning Joseph, he was beautiful and well favored. And this is the marvel. This is a thing that is incomprehensible. That somehow, every bad characteristic that could have been inherited by Joseph was bypassed. And every good characteristic that was found in all of his ancestors was inherited. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you wish that your children would come out that way? With yours, it's just the opposite. I've seen it so many times. That's a general statement, please. I've seen it many times. You will have a father and a mother, and the son will take after the mother who is beautiful, and the daughter will take after the father who is homely. And you would say, well, it would be easier if it were reversed. You see these things coming out. And what God does is to tell us in the life of Joseph, it is no different. And at times, this is what is so sad, you will see that in the same family, some of the characteristics that are good in the family come out in one child, and in the other, just the opposite. You have Cain and you have Abel, the first two children ever born into the world. And we are told in 1 John chapter 3 that as soon as Cain was born, Satan got him in his clutches. And it says Cain was of the evil one. And yet from the same womb came Abel, and he's called Abel the righteous. So this is a marvel, and there's nothing you can do about it. It may be that your children are brought up in the best environment, and they will turn out to be like Cain. And your children may be brought up in the worst environment, and they may turn out to be like Joseph. That is the hope. Let me give you an example. You remember Eli, the sons Hophni and Phinehas, how evil they were. So bad that God had to destroy them. Little Samuel was taken, brought to that same environment, grows up to be a fine man of God. He's around Eli. He's around those sons, all the corruption that is there. He turns out to be a fine man of God. So it simply has to be that God puts his finger upon this individual and graciously imparts to him the good things and opposes the bad things. And I do not know how to make it turn out, because the prayer that Rachel offered for her son Joseph was one of rivalry and contention and selfishness. She wanted him for herself, to take a reproach away from men, and yet God gave her this son, but none of her characteristics are found in that son. And think now, at times, how God works in the souls of individuals, because the same thing happened to Hannah. Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah, and it was Elkanah, and Elkanah and Peninnah had children, and Peninnah is rubbing it in all the time. He loves you, but you can't have any children. And finally, Hannah is brought to the end of herself, and she says, God, if you will give me a child, I will give him back to you. Now, that's beautiful, isn't it? What was she going to do with him in the first place? Keep him for herself, just like I'm afraid that most of you fathers and mothers want children for yourself. You want to create them in your own image. If it comes to conforming them to Christ, but somehow socially it will put them down, no. I've seen in Goldsboro how people come out with children and they say, well, socially, here we don't have the other boys and girls. And so, yes, this is the way we should gather to the Lord, but socially it's better if you go to this place that doesn't preach the word and Christ isn't honored. Such a sad thing, you see. But Hannah was brought to her senses and she said, give me this child, O God, and I'll give that child back to you. And yet, even though we read nothing like that, in the case of Rachel, still, when God gives her this son grows up to be just the finest of children. Beautiful, well-favored, that's his physical appearance. But all the morality that God wants in the children of Israel is in him, and none of the bad things that are found in Israel and his other son. None of those things are found in him. And let me tell you another thing that would be against him. I told you about his environment, but think of the terror, the trauma that came into his life. When he was a little boy, when he had been born, and he was about 6 years old, Jacob is stealing away, and after 3 days' journey, Laban, his grandfather, comes with men, and they are going to do harm to Jacob. And Jacob's children could be taken back and everything that he has. It was a dangerous time, but God said, when you get to Jacob, see to it that you do not lay your hand on him. And Laban was going to do them hurt, but God intervened. And so Jacob knew that he was coming, and he was afraid. And here was this little boy, 6 years old, and that fear is instilled into him. And he gets out of that predicament, and then next he has to go and face his brother Esau, that says, when I see my brother Jacob, I'm going to murder him. And so poor Esau is crying unto God, I've gotten away from Laban, don't let Esau murder me now. And he understands, his father comes and he says, now I'm putting you with your mother, Rachel, and I'm putting these children with Bilhah, and these with Zilpah, and these with Leah, and he arranges all of these children. And so here Esau is coming. And so this little child is wondering if he's going to be smitten with the sword, because this is what Jacob is thinking. If they strike one of us, well, the other group will be able to escape. And so these things are in the mind of this little child. And I can remember it because I used to live on Borland Avenue. And before I even went to school, I remember that one night we heard somebody walking on the roof. And we thought that this burglar was going to come into the house and do us harm. And I may have been 4 or 5 years old. And I remember going into the bathroom and getting under the sink and holding on to the pipes so that he couldn't take me away. And that was over 65 years ago. And I never forgot it. And so think of the little child. Here's one 6 years old. And here he says, my grandfather's going to come and he may take us back and never let us go where we want to go. And here my uncle Esau is coming and he may kill us. Think of these things instilled in the heart of that child. And yet, all of these things in no way affected him. We do not find fear in his life when he grows up, and we do not find him afraid to go and be cast into prison, to stand before Pharaoh. There was no fear in this child's heart. And so this is what is so remarkable. It's just like Saul of Tarsus. Who would have ever thought that anything good could come from Saul of Tarsus? And yet, when Ananias was sent to anoint him, he was telling God, I've heard the terrible things about this man. And the Lord Jesus said, go your way. He is a chosen vessel unto me. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So the point is this, that God, whether we like it or not, causes some of us to be born with all the best from our family and withholds all the worst from our family. And some of us grew up to amount to something, and some of us grew up to amount to nothing. And one other thing about the environment in which he was brought up, and this is what is so very sad. Tell me concerning the other 11 sons and the one daughter, any good thing that ever is spoken of them in their lifetime with Joseph. Dinah goes to town. She's ravished. Her life is ruined. And we're going to see, God willing, next hour, how that his brothers hate him and they want to murder him. You see? And they come from the same father. And yet, they are murderers. And so here is the environment in which this little boy is brought up. And still, he comes out beautifully. What does it mean? It gives us hope. It means that we have to pray fervently that God will withhold from our children the evil that is in us. That is why children at times wonder how parents, how did he anticipate what I was going to do? Because you did the same thing when you were little. You know all the tricks. And so these things that were in you, you see them coming out in your child. And the sad thing is that the same thing happened to Eve. You realize that when she had Cain, the name Cain means, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She thought that this was the promise that God was giving to her in her son. And then she had her second son. And she called his name Abel, which means emptiness, vanity, a breath. Why? She had seen the reality. And so her hope was in Cain, but it was dashed, but in Abel. She calls him vanity, emptiness, but still the hope that she had, it came out in him. And yet, the sad thing is this, that when it came out in Abel, Satan was going to see to it that this righteous seed was destroyed. And so Abel was taken away. And finally, later on, Seth, that good seed, Adam, Seth,
You see, nothing of Cain is mentioned. Seth comes along, and then that good seed is mentioned, and this good thing comes. So we don't know. Pray to God that the evil will be withheld from them, and pray to God that he graciously shall impart to them all good things. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for what you teach us in the lives of men. Our God, you give us pause, and we are afraid, but then you let us see Joseph, and we take hope. Say, our God, from the things that we consider this morning, bless them to our hearts. Teach us. Make us like Joseph, and not like his brethren. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.